Well, welcome. Glad you're here this morning. Are you glad you're here?
Yeah.
It was worth showing up just with the presence of the Lord here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's pray before we get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now ready to move into your Word. We thank you for it, because we live by it. Father, man can't live by natural food alone. He has to have spiritual food. And Father, we thank you that you've designed the church the way that you have, to where we can come together and be a voice in the earth. We can be a preservative in the earth. And that, Father, we can spread your gospel and let your kingdom have an effect in the lives of people more than anything else. We thank you for the insight that you're giving us and the insight that will come. Father, we can never exhaust you in discovering who you are. I believe we'll find it through eternity in Jesus' name. Bless everybody here. Bless everybody here with the word that I have to share. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Amen. Well, Sunday morning we've been talking about the devil. Oh no. Praise God. So if your Bibles open up to Mark chapter 4. We have to understand something that the Bible is very clear about, that the Word of God will abide forever. Even this world will fold up like a garment, be removed. Then a new one will be made, but the Word will remain the same forever. You can't separate the Word of God from God, for God is the Word. And so what God did when he established the fact that his Word creates everything, he showed up in Jesus in the earth. Cool, huh? And because of that, now we have a confirmation that God does exist. And thank God we know it. Amen. We know it so well. If you will, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Did I already tell you to do that? Mark chapter 4, okay. Hallelujah. I just feel the presence of God all over me. I love it when I get into his presence, but I have to control myself. On Wednesday night, we've been doing a teaching. We've ceased doing it, but we covered the area of the fall of the soul of mankind. We've been covering how the mind works, and we've been talking about both minds that operate in your soul. And I want to encourage you to be as many services as you can, because we always receive some fresh insight from the Lord. And it's vital parts that need to be put with it. We're growing just as much as you are, because the Holy Spirit reveals more and more as we open up our capacity to learn more about him. And so we seem to forget that we're the church that grows, not the church that has come to an epitome of revelation and we're stagnant right there and we're waiting on the Lord to return. No, we grow until we're in his presence. Amen? Which is a great thing. We just have to learn to think that way. I need growing. Sad to say, many believers, and maybe this is a wrong term to say, many believers, when they come into the church, they can linger in the church for years and not grow. We find that in Hebrews chapter 5, where Paul said, you become dull of hearing. And when one needs to be taught, you're not capable because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And he says, those who have grown up in me, they are able to eat strong meat because they have trained their sensual man to be able to discern both what is of good and what is of evil. That is one thing Satan does not want us to understand, is what is good and what is evil. He wants to incorporate evil right along with what's good. And so we know that the Word of God clearly separates the two. But it takes the Holy Spirit to do that at working in our heart. Amen? And for the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart, He needs to be living with you. He doesn't need to be a hitchhiker. When you feel up to getting into His presence, you put your thumb out. That is not the way the Holy Spirit, He's not one coming along to pick up hitchhikers. The Lord wants to live with us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to be in us. Why? For one thing is to create growth in us. That is so important. You know, I've changed my understanding in Romans 8 there where it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We call that an inner witness, a basic thing that we inherit from God. And that's true. There isn't a one of us in here who's not born again that doesn't know that they're a child of God. If you don't know that you're a child of God, please come up after the service and we'll lead you into the kingdom of the Lord. But the basic concept of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts is to bear witness that we become a child of God. Amen. Then people call this inner witness. And they call this inner witness a leading. Well, the Bible is very clear that an inner witness and being led are two different things. They are clearly two different things. Being led of the Spirit is not the same as bearing witness in your hearts. The main thing that God establishes when you get born again is that you have become a child of God. I even questioned that for about a week. Because I didn't know what being saved meant. I know that I received Jesus, but I didn't have any feelings with it. Until one day I woke up and I knew that I was a child of God. I knew I was saved. And of course I had a supernatural thing happen in my life. I don't like to tell too many people about it. Because I don't want other people to come into the kingdom of God thinking that they can have the same thing. But one thing that I did after about a week, I was failing miserably as calling myself a Christian because my old life kept knocking at my door. I kept going out with it. That old life, my old friends. And so I'd received Jesus, but I really didn't know whether I was saved or not. And I'll never forget sitting on that couch in my living room there on Oxford Street. I think it was North Oxford that we lived on. And I looked up and I said, Lord, if you're real, am I really saved? Am I on the right path? I really wanted to know that. You know, Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of that. Right. And so I know I prayed this prayer. Don't pray it. It's crazy. I said, send me an angel to tell me whether I'm saved or not. You knew I was green at that time. And I went to bed, and that night, I sat up in my bed, and there was an angel floating in front of me. Didn't look like a male or a female. I couldn't tell either one, but it was floating. And I was seeing him with my senses. And you know what he said? Yes, you're on the right path. And that was it. And I went back to bed, fell back asleep, and didn't even remember the incident the next day. And I was in the sign shop where I was working at Rudy Knievel's. I think it was in the fall of 71. Or summer there, whatever it was. And I cut a lot of letters out on a bandsaw. They dropped the letters down. We were on these cement floors. And I heard my name being called. I heard it with my natural ear. And I looked up, and I knew the corner where that name came from. And so I started walking towards that corner, and I stepped on pieces of wood that I had cut off of the bandsaw, and I slipped. And I hung in midair and was set back up on my feet. And the minute I did that, I remembered the angel. I was gloriously saved. As far as I was concerned. You know what I mean? And so I knew that the Spirit was bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. But when we talk about having a witness, an inner witness, being different than being led of the Spirit, most people are led by what they call an inner witness. Or I just have peace and all that. People, we've been sold a bill of goods that's not substantial. Having an inner witness has nothing to do with growth. It has nothing to do with maturity. It is a check that we get within our spirit of yes or no. Basically, an inner witness that most of us have is our conscience. The inner witness really deals with the conscience, our conscience. When you go to do wrong, it lets you know. When you go to do right, you will know it. Because you'll have what we call this witness of what's right from wrong. But being led of the Spirit is different. The Bible is very clear, according to Romans 8:14, that he makes this statement, those who are led by Spirit. It doesn't have the article there. He's not referring to the Holy Ghost. He's referring to those who are born of God. He says, but those who are led by your Spirit, they are mature sons of God. And I begin to realize, didn't know this, but an inner witness protects me, preserves me. But being led of the Spirit is where I go into maturity, and then I can literally follow His Spirit more accurately. Now, it's very clear that God has set these understandings in the Word of God because we have what we call an outlaw. His name is Lucifer. And one thing he does not want you to do is he does not want you to go into maturity. Because once you go into maturity, you become more sound and more stable in the choices and decisions you make. Amen? And that he doesn't want you to go that way. He would rather you stay as a little child. He would rather have you stay basically as an undeveloped child. Because then you would have to rely upon something else. Are you following me? You'd have to rely upon somebody else to feed you. And sad to say, there are many people that look at things that way. But when you make a decision to grow in him, you're actually telling yourself, now, as I grow and develop in him, now I become more of a candidate to be led by him. Right. See, I told the story time and again. I had some people come up to me, and then there were some people standing off the side. And they said, we've got to leave the church, and here's the five reasons that we've got to leave your church. We're being led to this other church. And I said, okay, well, goodbye. So they walked out, and they were out in the foyer there talking with everybody, and the doors were wide open because it was the end of a service. Then the people who were standing offside came up to me, and they were from that church this other couple was being led to. And they said, we have five reasons why we feel that God's leading us here. And I said, well, where are you from? They were from that church. The other five were being led to. I said, oh, and I started getting mad. There's something wrong with hearing this leading. And so they started telling me the thing that they said we weren't doing that we were doing to them. And I said, see those people out in the foyer? And they turned around, yeah, I hope you're not here. And they were looking, yeah. I said, would you go out there and tell them the same thing you told me? Because, boy, we welcome you. They went out there. I forgot who I was praying for, doing something. I looked around, and they're all gone. I hadn't seen them since. I don't see you here yet. Why? Well, here you are, being led, supposedly by the Holy Ghost, and we got conflict. Who's being led? It's because being led by God requires maturity. Having an inner witness requires your protection. That's right. And boy, I'll tell you, that will do more. If you have a fear in your heart, that'll do more to trust that inner witness when you have a fear in you. You can't educate yourself out of fear. You have to trust in God for an inner witness when fear is present. And I'm learning that real quick in my own life. You've got to trust an inner witness. But being led of God, that's a different story. I've seen people who violated the inner witness, yet they claim that they were being led of God, and they lost their life in the very thing they felt God was leading them to do. Matter of fact, the more knowledge that you gain without an inward growth, the more vulnerable you become to Satan. Because you look at your own ministry, you can look at your own ministry as an avenue that you're doing something right with God. And that's not necessarily true. You can have a ministry and you still violate the direct leading of God. Amen? Some of the greatest men I admired, matter of fact, one of them I felt God was leading me to invest into his ministry because of the results he was getting in Mexico. And I said, man, this guy is skyrocketing. But I didn't know his personal life. I didn't know he was a very arrogant minister. And because he was growing in popularity, he got to a place of much arrogance. And as a result, he had this attitude that when he steps out in faith, God would back him no matter what. And he lost his life. And his minister friend's life all in a plane wreck when the pilots were trying to tell him, this is not a good time to fly. The weather is bad. Let's not do it. And he says, Jesus told me to go do it. We're going to go do it. Sayonara. Now that was just one. Another one, beautiful books, taught me a whole different avenue of praying. And how to be led by God. And I just clinged a hold of that book. And I was reading and I was devouring. And it changed my prayer life. And yet he cost his family, his whole family. And he cost his ministry staff and everything. By getting on the plane just like the other minister. And flying into a crane. In bad weather. Killing them all. You know what that did? That didn't do a thing that he wrote in that book to me. I didn't question it one bit. I took it as a personal growth for me. Are you following me? But if I was in his shoes, I would have never done what he chose to do. Listen, you cannot be reckless and think you're going to get away with something just because God tells you to do something. Right. Are you following me? When God tells you to do something, he'll give you the wisdom to perform it. You know what I mean? But you have to be led when God gives you the information. Because Satan knows. He knows you by the way you respond, you react, the way you talk, the way you do things. He knows you by everything that is without you. Where Satan gets confused is that when you do everything by the kingdom of God, by what's in you. That's how Satan, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Satan, when he can see that you're not going by the word of God, you're thinking the word of God because you know it will do something for you. Satan knows that he can come along and give you a persecution or an affliction and it'll drive you from the word. Why? Because he has the ability to discern whether or not the word is growing in you. Now, how do I know that? Mark 4. He said, when the sower sows the word, Satan comes immediately. What? Why? For the word's sake. That's a whole reason God, that you have any problem with the adversary is because of the word that you receive. Mark 4 here. Look at verse, verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, how many of you can agree with Mark 4 is a parable centered around hearing? Tony Cook, his September newsletter, really criticized prosperity teachers on TV, and I know who they are, I'm not going to mention them, who talks about having a special anointing for increase. There's no teaching in the Bible that teaches that. It's a bunch of garbage. It's manipulation for money. And he used Mark 4. He twisted the whole parable into meaning about money. That's what you call twisting scripture. But Mark 4 really centers around hearing. Right? Right? Okay. What did we learn out of verse 15? Did we learn something? And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. When they hear. How many of you, when you study a parable, study it line upon line? Pray about it. What do I need to see in this verse? These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. When I was reading verse 15 and connected it to verse 16, it started telling me something big time. Because I knew the emphasis was on hearing. But I did not pick it up until the next verse, the type of ground that the seed was going into. How many of you caught it when he said, the sower sows a word to the ones by the wayside where the word is sown? What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that Jesus can preach and sow the word. But when you're talking about people who are hearing it, that parable tells you what kind of people are hearing it. And the first thing he tells us that there are those who have heard the word by a seed that was scattered, but it didn't have a direct planting. These who have heard the word by the wayside, meaning they heard something that necessarily to them didn't really, in their thinking, didn't really matter what they were hearing. It was seed that was just scattered by the wayside. In other words, there was a way they were receiving what they were hearing, but it had no productivity in their thinking. Are you following? Because the voice of God is going to go out into the earth. I don't care what generation you live in, you will hear the word of God. It'll go out. But notice he says here, catch this. It says, but when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Why? These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with God. What does he bring out the word stony? Because I'm going to tell you something. When people hear a word that doesn't necessarily reflect directly to them in their thinking, guess what? That means They might be hard ground. There might be something in them that's hard, that would not be conducive for seed to take root in. Are you following me? Satan will pick that up. Because I'm going to tell you something, people. Well, how you hear the word of God is very important. And how important is it? It's this important. Take heed to yourself first. What kind of ground are you, first of all? See, anybody can hear the word of God, but what kind of ground is that seed going into? Is it going into you to produce root? Or is it something you just receive with gladness and say, oh, wow, I really agree with that. You know, a lot of Christians love the message of the word of God, but when affliction and persecution comes, they are immediately offended. Why are they offended? Because when they hear the word and they assimilate understanding, somehow in their thinking is that word now owes them a living. And Satan wants you to believe that. If God said it, he must mean what he said. But see, Satan doesn't come and say, now, there's something wrong with you. You're hard ground. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want you to know what type of person you are in the natural. You want to know why? Because if you're bad ground, he don't have to worry about it. All he can do is bring you a bunch of affliction, and your hard ground will become offended by the word that Jesus is supposed to do for you. God, I'm going to say this, God is not in the business of using evil to bring forth good. God is in control of this world, watch this, God is in control of this world through the body of Christ in the earth until the church is removed. The devil's power only functions in the earth through deception. The kingdom of the heavens functions under the authority of the delegated to the church in the earth through the word operating out of its spirit. We find that in Ephesians 6. But see, the devil wants you to try to perform the word not on the basis of what it's growing in you. It's on the basis of what the word owes you. A man came to us for help. And one pastor he went to, the pastor looked at him and he was crying out for help. And the pastor turned around and said, what makes you think God owes you a healing? My gosh. I'm going to tell you something, people. Just because you know something doesn't necessarily mean it'll do you any good until you take a look at yourself. You got to take a look at yourself, because there's a place over there, and Peter talks about that. It says you have to discern within yourself in order for the promises of God to begin to work. You're the ground that it has to come out of. And he says here, they hear the word, verse 16, and likewise these are ones sown on stony ground. Notice, hard ground. And when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But what happens in verse 17? And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when a tribulation or persecution rises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That's what it says in the Greek. They're offended. So when they receive the word of God, they liked it. Boy, when I first got to the message of faith, I loved it. But man, when I tried to use it, whoo! All hell broke loose on me. It seemed like when I wanted to start believing in healing, it seemed like my kids came down sick, my wife came down sick, I came down sick, everybody come down sick. And I was being offended. Now, God, you said this in your word, but I didn't realize God had already done what he's going to do at the seed to produce in my life. It was me that had to cause the seed to grow in me to produce the fruit. I wanted God to produce the fruit. See, Satan wants the church to believe that if that word is going to work, it's God's will whether it'll work or not. And Satan don't want you to figure that one out. Am I making sense what I'm sharing with you today? The word receive in verse 16 in the Greek is lambano. And that's referring to something being thrown on someone. It literally means they received the word by the wayside. In other words, where there was no direct depositing of seed to get any crop. They just heard the word because they were in a place where, let's just hear the word. And it fell on them. The seed fell on them. And they loved it. Woo! And Satan knew they were hard ground. And he says, now I'm going to bring affliction and persecution. Get them away from the word. Why? Because he knows that that word was not taken root in them. Why? Satan can discern. Listen, people. Satan can discern whether you mean business with God or not concerning his word. You know, we think Satan gets in our way. Satan gets the advantage because we get in the way. Satan takes advantage because we put ourselves in the way. And so what they did is when they received it, it means the word just fell on them. They happened to be at the right place at the right time, and it just fell on them, and they loved it. Until finally an affliction or persecution came their way, and they immediately were offended because they expected God to do what he said he would do. God already done what he said he's going to do because it's in his seed. Now notice this. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. What does it mean having no root in themselves? It means the word of God in them did not take root for stability. It didn't really have that much growth in them. They weren't growing. Now notice this. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. When they are the ones who hear the word. And the cares, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and a desire for other things entering in, and choke the world and it become word, and it becomes unfruitful. These then are those who are easily distracted from the kingdom of God. That's why it's called thorns. They're not stone. They're not hard people. They're just whatever comes along. That's what they're going to do. And God in their life does not have the preeminence. You know what the preeminence is? The word preeminence means to hold someone in the highest place for the best effect on their authority. And so these are the ones who allowed things to enter in and distract them from the kingdom of God. And it said it choked the word. So the word was growing in them. But what happened is they did not take care of their ground. And as a result, the word that was bearing fruit in that garden began to get choked out. That's just regular. What would you call that, Tim? What would you call that? That analogy, horticulture or something like that. Yeah, go with that. We'll go with that. Well, it's talking about when the garden grows, it can be choked out through not non-care, no caring, too many distraction. And when you say choke, it means to literally remove its life from you gradually to where you can no longer breathe. And it could cost you your life. Now notice verse 20. This is the one Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of. But these are the ones sown on. Notice, because we look at Mark 4 as the hearer, we overlook the ground that the seed goes into. Because the emphasis is on hearing. We overlook the ground that the seed's going into. You all hear? And it says here, these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word. Notice he said, first of all, it's good ground. They hear the word, receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Wouldn't you call that growth? Now notice what he says about this good ground. Who hear the word, accept it, or receive it. This word here is a different word than the word lambano. It literally means this is good ground. These are the type of people who are doing something about their ground. They're literally going someplace to hear a specific word from God so that they can take it and paradecami it, put it alongside themselves and conform to it. Weed the weeds out. Get rid of the stones and rock. Become good ground. Are you following? Remove all them obstacles so that the word then can grow in them and bear the fruit that is necessary. And that's what Satan does not want. He does not want mature believers. He wants immature believers. Why? And if he can get to your hearing gate, then he can stop the groundwork. You know, to put a good building on the ground, do you know it's important how you prepare that groundwork for that building? How many of you know that? You know, Donald Trump, he's an expert at building buildings. But he's also an expert on the groundwork. Did you know that big building he's got in New York, that real huge one, goes way up there? They built it on some ground that had to be prepared, and they prepared it according to what Donald Trump wanted to know about. The flexibility of them buildings that goes up in the air. Did you know there are some buildings that are erected? They're up to a movement of up to, I can't remember how many feet, but it was like 1 or 2 feet. The buildings flex that much. Remember when we were in Jerusalem and the Hilton? Me and John, I don't know what floor we're on, but John and I felt the building swaying, and I got to think, oh my gosh, I hope this building stays up while I'm living in it, you know. But you could feel the flexibility of it. Donald Trump, they said if you go on his rooftop of his building there in New York, it said even at the highest winds, it only fluctuates by 4 inches. That means he did some groundwork. Are you following me? He did as much putting into the groundwork as he did the building itself. Well, see, this is what the parable of the sower is all about. You got to do something with the groundwork in order for the word of God to work in you. And I got news for you. There isn't one of us that came into the kingdom of God because we are shining examples for the word of God to work in. Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. I said it real quick, like, so I wouldn't have to... You know the story. He was Jonathan's son. And Jonathan and David got real close together. Well, there's a type of that. There's a type in that. And the type is David and Jonathan cut covenant together. They were tight. Of course, he lost his life on the mountain with Saul. And as a result, the servant grabbed Mephibosheth, and took him to Lodibar, which is a horrible city, what we call slums of the day. And David, after Jonathan died, went looking for him, and he feared for his life because his father-in-law was trying to kill him. Saul was always trying to kill him. And he thought, wow, now he's going to come after me, the only living one out of Jonathan's family, and he's going to kill me. And it said when they brought him before David, he fell down on his knees. And he said, I'm not even worth being a dog, I think it was. I can't remember the sentence. He said, I'm nothing but a dog. And David picked him up. And you know the story. David lavished him, and he said, I can't even walk. I'm worse than a dog. And David picked him up, and he said, I have a covenant with you. through your dad, and I'm gonna, and of course then he was taking care of the rest of his life, fared sumptuously. Why? Because of David's love for Jonathan and also his family. And here he thought he was going to be destroyed. People, I'm going to tell you something. That's a story that reflects to you. You see, you might have a Lodibar mentality. You might not have a good self-image about yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus cut a covenant with you. Hallelujah. You're his child of God. You're his bright and shining prince of peace. Amen. I tell you, whatever he is, he's invested in you. He loves you dearly. He would never use evil to educate you. He'd only see to it that you would grow in understanding his love for you. Just like Mephibosheth had to do. He had to grow into understanding the love that David had towards him. Matter of fact, he was overwhelmed at every step that David moved towards him in caring for him. Well, that should be the same thing that should be for you. The devil has no right over your life if you don't let him. All he can operate in you is deceit. And if you will not even allow his deceit there, you will succeed in whatever God called you to do. You are not living in Lodibar anymore. You are living in the kingdom of the heavens. That's where your authority lies. The only reason you think that way is because it's quite possible you still think God's only dealing with you on the basis of sin all the time. I always say this. Whatever your conscience tells you that's good, do it. And I'm going to tell you what. God's thoughts cannot get into your thinking as long as you've got yourself wrapped up in your own self-image. You lived with your own self long enough. You formed your own image of yourself. Now you got to let those thoughts go and let God's thoughts come in. What he thinks about you. He'll think about you just like David thought about Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth. No, the devil is a liar. He wants you to believe that you're not God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The better you think God is towards you, the more you'll gravitate towards him. If you have a struggle walking as a believer, it's because you're not getting close to God so that he could build his love in your heart for him so that he has a preeminence in your life. God is not sitting there driving you from him. He's sitting there looking at a way to draw you closer to him because he's got the answers for all the problems that you might be facing with. Listen, I want to tell you something about God. God was here before the problem. Did you know God was here before Lucifer? Did you know that? So along comes the problem. Well, I got news for you. God was here before the problem. And he's not going to use the problem to say, I told you so. He's going to do everything he can to give you the information you need to succeed with. And that is so important for him. Now what people don't understand is they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And what do I mean by rightly divide the word of truth? In order for you to rightly divide the word of truth, you have what we call the Old Testament. And you have what you call the Future Testament. And then you have the Present Testament. Now, God has to speak to you in such a manner as that he can give you the GPS of where you need to be right now. From the old and from the future. Where you belong, present tense. And how does he do that? He does it one way. He only speaks to you one way in a son. He doesn't speak to you through Judaism. He doesn't speak to you through the book of Revelation. He speaks to you one way today during this time frame. It's called in a son. And when I saw that in the Greek, I got excited because the word in a son is a very unique statement. Instead of saying he speaks to us in the son, he said in a son. There's a difference in the Greek there. He speaks to us in a son, not in the son. Because when you say in the son, it means he's speaking to Jesus only. But when he said in a son, he's saying what he spoke to Jesus, he's speaking to you. And there's your GPS. So you have to find out where you fit, present tense, and then you'll know past tense, and you'll know future tense. Because he can give you your location, present tense. And present tense, guess what? He's the author and the finisher. The author and the finisher. You know what the word finisher is? Telos. It means you can't add anything else to it. You can't add the future to it because the future doesn't belong to you in that last 7-year period. He cannot give you the information past tense that will benefit you because that has been completed and done away with because it's all now in the Son. So he has to locate you now in the Son in order to understand where they were and where they're going. Why? Because what he spoke in the Son, he intends on speaking to you. Because he spoke in a Son. Now I'm going to tell you the other beautiful part about that is the very things that the Son went through to redeem you, created an inheritance for you, right? Created that inheritance just for you. Got it? He's not going to exempt you at all in any form of it. Because what he gave the Son, you're a joint heir of. The problem is, as you're growing in the Lord, you have your own self-image to deal with. You're trying to live by your own image, and that might not be good. Because your outlook towards other people might not be what you need to see it. Some of you are so self-condemned because of the way you look. Some of you are so self-condemned because of all the mistakes you've made in the past. You know what God is? A God of freshness every morning. Did you guys know that? It means that what took place today has no bearing on what's going to take place tomorrow. That's why it says evil will take care of itself for today. But tomorrow evil will have its come back again, right? So God wants to do something for you today so that the evil will not affect you tomorrow. So that means that before you lay your head down, you need to settle some issues with yourself. You need to start changing the way you think about yourself. Listen, you cannot change the way you think without changing your confession and without changing your actions. They go with the territory. When you change, your outward man will change because the change has to take place inside. When the change takes place inside, it'll take place outside. And Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of that. Why? He wants to keep taking you around the same old problem, the same old issues, the same way of thinking about yourself. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to get grounded in what God says about you first. Then put that against your self-image and things will begin to change. I'm going to give you a revelation. I hate the devil. You guys receive that? We need to hate him. We need to hate his tactics. We need to hate everything about him. I hate the way he's doing humanity now on drugs. I hate him. Drugs and alcohol. I hate him. And I'll tell you what. People say, well, is it wrong to drink a little wine or a little... Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There isn't anything wrong with drinking anything. But I'm going to tell you something. If I know what the Bible says about wine and what it can do to you, I don't even want to touch it. Why? Because it's a symbol of what the devil can do to my life. Especially if I'm addictive nature, and I am an addictive nature. It just shows up in other areas than what it used to, you know. You bounce from one addiction to the other, you know. So he said, what's your addiction now? I ain't going to tell you what my addictions are now. But it's not sin. It's not well. I stepped right into my own mouth on that one, didn't I? I'm working on it. Very slowly, but I'm working on it. But no, it's about time we do a checkup from the neck up for every one of us in this building. Listen, the kingdom of God is for you, not against you. You cannot take this stuff that this guy said in this book here and sit there and saying, the devil's got many assignments. I don't even know. I'm glad I couldn't figure out who wrote that. I'd send him a letter saying, do you want to get saved?
In God's toolbox, he's got the devil there. And if he needs a 2x4, he'll use it on you.
And then he goes and tells us this is good for us. But because when God hammers us with the 2x4, you got to know it's God behind the devil and not the devil. That's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you something. If the devil walked up to you and said, I'm God, can I hit you with this 2x4? According to this guy, yep. You can hit me with it. I might learn something. The devil don't plan on hitting you with a 2x4 for you to live. He wants you to die. And if he can't take your salvation from you, if he can't take you being saved from you, he wants your testimony. And over there in Peter, it tells us there, or Timothy, it tells us there are those that are used of the devil in the church. And that's Satan's highest achievement, is to get a believer to be controlled by him. So he can bring a reproach to the kingdom of God in your life. Yeah. Especially when you start working for the kingdom of God. Leadership, you need to know this. You being leaders. One thing Satan would love to do is have you guys up on the platform doing things. And then you get caught into sin. Living wrong. Why? Because man, he can get a lot of believers that way to distrust God. My personal life is your personal life. And you need to think of it the same way. It don't mean that we're perfect in everything we do, but we hope you'd grace us in that. But generally speaking, we do things that are right. Yeah. Are you following me? We do things that we can trust our fellowship with you because we don't have anything to hide to begin with. She had an experience where she went to hell. And it was a living experience in her life. Give her, and she feels like she needs... Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus never went to hell. And he never paid the sin for ultimate reconciliation. Don't believe that trash. When Jesus separated from his physical being, he went into paradise and got all of them out of there.
Right.
Because Satan held the spirits of men captive until Jesus came and then released them. She had an experience of going to hell.
You know, I love Jesus very much. He's the most wonderful person that ever was. And he's done so much for me. He's brought me back many times from anything I went through. And I love all of you, and I don't want you to see nothing like that. I didn't exactly go completely in. I died when I had my son, and I didn't know I went to. I thought I was dreaming, but I went down there, and I didn't go in. Like I said, I walked through this hallway, and as I was going down, it was a rottenest, stinkiest smell you could ever smell. And you could just hear the people screaming and hollering, knowing what was going on with them. And I thought, oh my gosh, where am I at? And then finally I realized I was in there going straight to hell, and I was not saved at all. And I went down there, and I seen the things and heard things, but I seen like the stuff of fire on a wall, and it wasn't like no steps, not, and my toes were hanging over. And I thought to myself, my gosh, this is horrible. But you could just feel the heat. I felt the heat, and it was so hot your body couldn't even take it. I felt the smell. I heard the demons cry. I even heard Satan holler at them. And the demon says, you ain't going back. You are mine. And I thought, oh my God, where am I heading for? And finally I heard somebody say, oh Jesus, please save me. Give me one more chance. And I heard, I thought, oh my gosh, Jesus. I thought, oh no, no, Jesus, don't know. I started going back, but and I had come back almost to the end of the, like the tunnel. The smell of the air was much more fresher. And so I woke up and I was sitting there, and they had the guy over hanging on me, they're watching on me. And they turned around and he said, I said, oh, I had the horrible dream. He looked at me, he said, no, honey. What did you dream? And I said, told him. He said, no, honey, you died. You didn't do that. Wasn't a dream at all. And I turned around and I said, I did hide. And I said, oh my gosh. The doctors turned around and looked at me. They had my death certificate in their hand. They tore it up. I thought you were goner. Oh, we're so glad you're back. Well, you know, hell is not a place for nobody to go to. You don't have to go in it to feel it. You just can hear it. This rottenest smell you've ever smelled in your life. You don't want to go there. So please give your life to Jesus. Come close to Him. I didn't at that time. I didn't. That was in 67. And I didn't give my life to Jesus in 82. But Jesus wanted me so bad He called me. He told me, Mabel, come home. My daughter had brought me to a Pentecostal church when I never went to before. He said, come home. And I didn't. I thought I was going to see hearing things. But I thought people were crazy the way they were doing. But finally he turned right around and he kept going home. And all I could think of, you got to give me something to hold me. I said, the Holy Ghost. Why is it the Holy Ghost? I don't know. The preacher at that time said someone just called. The Lord just talked to someone to come back in. And I thought, God, how did He know? I thought we were all crazy. So finally I turned right around and I said, Lord, I never realized after I felt good, I started raising my hands just like the rest of them. So when I went down the front, the preacher walked up and put his hands on me and he said, you're the one. God just called. And he turned around and he placed his hand back down. I felt lightning coming straight through my body. And I went down speaking in tongues. My daughter told me, I said, speaking in what? She went down speaking in tongues. But you know what? Jesus is so wonderful. Nobody want to go to hell. It's just a horrible place. I think I'd rather go up there with Jesus and love Him, kiss His feet, and play with the animals. That'd be just a joy in my life and serving Him. So please realize the hell is terrible. It's a terrible place. And I can't never get the feeling out of me at all. It's just there, I know. And I don't want people to do it at all. I just felt like I had to give you that message since we're preaching on it.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's probably the most horrible, frightening thing you can imagine. There's a young minister that went there, and there was a lady that went there too, wasn't there? And they gave their testimonies. They didn't know each other. Boy, they were just familiar in their story. Soon I decided to listen to their testimonies when we were driving. I forgot where we were going. And we got halfway through those testimonies, I got thinking, this is too depressing. But by the time we get to the end of our destination, I was saying, God, I hope I'm saved. It's a horrible place to go and be, praise God. But anyway, thank God for Jesus, amen. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to go ahead and close the service. But before we do, Father, if there's anybody here that has never received Jesus, Father, we welcome them with open arms, Father. We know that the devil is already judged, and those who are in him are already judged. But Father, we thank you that we have a refuge we can go to. His name is Jesus, and he can board all that death and that hatred and everything that this world has to offer that motivates that stuff. And so, Father, today, just before we close this service, if you're speaking to anyone to really give their heart and life to Jesus, we want to pray for them. And, Father, if there are believers here that need to put their life back together, they've been out of fellowship with you, and you haven't been the preeminence in their life, Father, then let them get right with you now. Hallelujah. So that, Father, they can escape the curse that is in the earth and take the blessing that is in heaven in Jesus' name. So with every head bowed, if you're here and you want to receive Jesus, feel free to step out and come forward. And if you've received Jesus, but you're self-condemned and you don't feel worthy, you need to deal with that issue right here today yourself. So if there's anybody, if not, that's a good testimony, but hallelujah. Anybody? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just trust that everyone here is saved. Everyone here is in fellowship with you and moving with you. And Father, may the adversary not be able to hold anything against them, because of your love and your goodness, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, you're dismissed. Don't forget Word Connections.